Acts chapter 10. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning. Thank you for your word, how it's so powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. How it divides, Lord, rightly divides. Just doesn't divide, it rightly divides. And it hits the inner man and the inner woman. It goes deep within us, Lord. Goes into that area where that connects with you, Father God. And it keeps this flesh under control. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it's alive and powerful. And this morning we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Have your way, Father God. Whatever you want to do this morning, Lord, we want to decrease so you can increase. Have your way. That's the way we want it, Lord. We don't want it any other way but your way, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come unto the Father but through him. And so, Lord, we want to come through. We want to come to you through Christ, through the righteousness of Christ. And so bless us this morning as we look to your word. And we do give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew, amen. Look at verse 9. It was where we left off last week. Last week I mentioned how I was getting ready to share the meaning of Peter's vision, but we ran out of time. I thank the Lord that he's not bound by time or space. It is amazing how it took how many over since 2006 to reach Pluto to get some pictures, right? All those years to get to one destination to take some pictures of a planet that's so far away. And yet God's not bound by that. He can, and he's there. He's omnipresent, so he's everywhere at the same time. So praise God. Look at verse 9. We're looking at Peter's vision. It says, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. And about the sixth hour, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he was in that state of, you know, that one of being awake and asleep. I mean, some of you sleep like that. You're in bed, and when you look over, their eyes are open, and you're wondering if you're asleep or awake. You go like this, and no one, you're not moving. You ever been that way? It's like, I don't know if you can see my eyes are open, but. So Peter, he fell into this trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the heaven. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and then the object was taken up into heaven again. So I love his vision, or this trance that he went through. And last week I was pointing out the fact how the Lord used what Peter was feeling to actually speak to him, to get his message across. Now, we live in a time where I always say that God works his supernatural work through the natural things. You're not going to see too many waters being parted anymore. You're not going to see too many really super, you can. I'm not saying it won't happen, but we don't see it. We see God's supernatural work working through the natural things. The things we can relate to, we see God moving through them. And this is what was going on with Peter. We see this where Peter was feeling hungry, and so God was able to use what he was feeling to get his message across through to him. And that's what we're seeing here in this portion of Scripture that we read. The fact that he was hungry, and so the sheet came down, or in the translation of it is a platter or a tablecloth or even a cell. How it came down, and God filled it with every manner of animals. And then the Lord speaks to Peter, says, "Go, Peter, kill and eat." But God was using this trance and what Peter was feeling to what? Like I mentioned about 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, how he started the third part of Jesus' prophecy, reaching out to the Gentiles. Remember the first part was done in chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples. Remember that in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized in the Spirit. This sound of the mighty rushing wind and the tongue of fire rested upon their heads. Maybe yesterday was just a preview of that. Because when this happened, the noise was so great that it caused everybody to come running. And it was amazing yesterday how loud that thunder was. But this rushing wind came and the little tongue of fire resting upon their heads. And Peter stood up and all of Jerusalem had been gathered. And he gave his first sermon and over 3,000 people got saved. This all started in Jerusalem first. That was the first part of Jesus' prophecy. The second part of it came when Saul was persecuting the believers in Christ. In Acts chapter 8, we looked at that. Remember, he went out and he was persecuting the believers. And what happened, it caused him to scatter throughout what? The regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. They're the only ones that didn't leave Jerusalem. So about 10 years after Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, the apostles had gone through Jerusalem. They'd gone through Judea. They had gone through into parts of Samaria in Acts chapter 8. So what was left of this prophecy? They haven't yet came close to reaching all the world, which is translating, referring to the world of the Gentiles. So the third part of this prophecy is what? Just loving the Gentiles. And so what we are seeing here in chapter 10, verse 9 through 16, the Lord's opening Peter's eyes. He's opening his heart to love those outside of the Jewish people. And so I want you to look at verse 15. It says in verse 15, a voice spoke to Peter again a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. So we see Peter in verse 9, how he was on the rooftop. He's praying around noontime, and then he falls into this trance. He was in this state of being asleep and awake at the same time. And I want to point out the facts about this trance that he had and how this is going to show us how we need to reach out to the unsaved, to those who don't know the Lord, because this is what the Lord was doing here in this trance. It wasn't, hey, Peter, you can eat whatever you want. They only ate according to what the law said in Leviticus, in the law of Moses. There were certain animals that they could only eat, the hoofed animal, the three-toed hoof, and certain ones that they could eat. Everything else they weren't allowed to eat. So this was not saying, okay, Peter, go ahead and you can eat whatever you want. You're hungry. Eat whatever you want. And I know it's easy us to interpret that, but the facts of what was going on here and what the Lord was doing was showing Peter. Then when God talks, he says, no, I do not eat that which is common or unclean. Something about three times Peter, he's stubborn, or, you know, he does these things three times. Well, how many times has the Lord spoken to you about an area in your life that he wants to take care of, that he wants to remove? Or maybe he already removed it. He already taken care of it. Maybe he's doing something in your life, or he's taken away, but you keep holding on to it. And just like Peter, maybe he's done something great in your life, but you feel like, oh, well, it's no big deal. It's no big deal if I do this. Or what God did is just okay. It's nothing really great. Or he hasn't taken care of it, when in actuality he has. Hey, God has cleansed us, people. He's washed us with the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus, the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So never look at yourself as being common or unclean. Never see yourself being unworthy. One time we were doing a home fellowship and the worship leader came in and he didn't have his guitar. And I said, where's your guitar? It's in the car. Why is it in the car? Because I don't feel worthy. I said, how dare you? I said, you're right. You aren't unworthy. Neither am I. But we are worthy and righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Go out there and get your guitar. So he went out, got his guitar. he came back and he did worship. And he said, I want to thank you because, wow, you're right. You're right. Never see yourself as being uncommon or just common or unclean. Never see yourself unworthy or feel unrighteous. Don't ever think that God can't use you guys. I'm not good enough to be used by God, or God doesn't hear my prayers, God won't hear them. That's the enemy. Don't let the enemy tell you you're nothing. Don't let him bring up the past, the things that you might have regretted that you've done, or maybe even the things that you're struggling with right now. Look at verse 15. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. God cleansed us. He's forgiven us. Never doubt that. And God says, don't call common or unclean what I have cleansed. We have been cleansed. He has cleansed you. He has chosen you by name before the foundation of the world even existed. That what? You should be blameless and holy before him. Well, how many times does God have to try to get your attention? Here in these verses, it took the Lord 3 times to get Peter's attention. Look at verse 17. Now, while Peter was wondering within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing. Listen to that. Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reasons have you come? Again, I mentioned this, but notice how God works on both sides. He spoke to Cornelius, what, through a vision of an angel to go get Peter. And then he speaks through Peter through a trance. And now we are actually seeing the confirmation of the vision and the trance coming to pass. That both Cornelius and Peter were hearing from God, guys. Well, often we need confirmation. I'm always seeking confirmation. I want to make sure everything that I do, especially when it has to do with God's people, I want to make sure it comes from God. When I went to the pastor's conference, there were some things that I implemented here that I kept thinking, Lord, was this the right thing, right thing, right thing? They were all confirmed at the pastor's conference. And it was like I knew they were confirmed. I knew they were the right things because this joy and this light just appeared. Kind of like when that light flashed here. It's just like, wow, that was confirmation that I'm hearing from God. God was working on both ends. He worked here with me, and then he worked on up there in Costa Mesa to let me know that it was right. So we see the confirmation of the vision and the trance coming to pass. But be careful, guys, because there's too many of us who go around saying, in the name of the Lord, or thus saith the Lord, when it's not the Lord or it's not from the Lord. You have to be careful. I'm talking to many of you who are strong in the Lord, many of you who are mature, who are well-meaning people, because you can be really convince yourself that you're in those dreams that you have or a vision or that you might have heard a voice or even has some prophecy, and you can be very convincing. And sometimes you'll share those things, and guess what? They'll never come to pass. But here in chapter 10, I believe in verse 9 through 21, in the scriptures, it shows us just exactly how the Lord works out when it comes to these things. When it comes to prophecy, when it comes to God speaking to me for you and visions and trance, he works on both ends. I have many people who come to me and tell me, thus saith the Lord, this and this and do this, you should do this and this. And I always think, okay, well, God will show me. I mean, just, you guys are aware that recently what happened with me. And I was supposed to be, in fact, thus saith the Lord, I was supposed to be smitten in 3 weeks one time. And I thought, okay, great. hey, if God smites me, praise God, I'll go to heaven. I don't, you know, great, praise God. It never came to pass. You have to be careful. Whose voice are you hearing? God works on both ends because he's preparing the gospel to be preached and the gospel to be heard. Here in these verses, Peter to preach and what? Working on the other end for Cornelius to what? Hear. To hear the gospel. Look at verse 17. Now, while Peter was wondering within himself what the vision which he had seen and seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquire for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. Now, because these men were Gentiles, they weren't allowed to go into the house of a Jew. So guess what? They stood outside the gate. But don't make sense to me, because I don't know how much more could they defile the house of Simon. He was a tanner. He was defiled continuously. That's how the Jews looked at him. He was a tanner. He worked with dead animals. In his house, there was dead animal skins probably, and that was his job, his profession. So they saw him as being defiled all day long. And yet you have these Gentiles who come up to his gate. They won't go in because the Jews don't allow any Gentile to come in. So I don't know how much more he can be defiled. But the Lord had led the way for them and for Peter, because that's what he does, right? Doesn't he order our steps? How many of you know that God has been ordering your steps? He says the steps of the righteous are ordered by him. Well, look what happened in verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and one who has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. Then he invited them in to lodge with him. Again, according to the law, a Jew cannot allow a Gentile into the house for any reason. But now Peter is now realizing that the Lord is breaking down the walls between the clean and the unclean, between the common and the uncommon, between the Jew and the Gentile. What does Peter say? Come on in. And so what do? They go in. It's now making sense. This vision, this trance, it's all coming together. It's not to satisfy my flesh. It's showing that what God has made, never call it common or unclean. And then he goes on in 23, says, on the next day he went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompany him. So the next morning, they go. And notice here that he took some of the brethren, some of the other brothers with him. Now, in chapter 11, verse 12, it tells us he actually took six other disciples with him. But Peter now, what is he doing? He's stepping out in faith, and he's being obedient to the Lord. But what I love about this, he's smart. He's wise, discerning. Because he's putting himself in a position of what? Being ridiculed. Because why? He's associating with Gentiles. So he knew that, hey, they're going to come after me. They're going to say something because I'm associating with non-Jews and with Gentiles. So what is he doing? He's preparing himself to against the opposition from the Jews. He's smart. And I love what Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's so important that we, as a body of Christ, we be in unity and linked together with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. So important, guys. You are who you hang around with. That's what I always say. If you hang around with the world, you're going to be like the world. If you hang around with your God, with the true and living God, with your relationship with Christ, you're like father, like son. You're going to be like him. Don't be a long ranger not only in your ministry, guys, but in your walk with the Lord. You got to be open to receiving good, godly counsel, guidance, and input from other believers, from other brothers and sisters, from the leadership of the church. We're here for you guys. We're here. We make ourselves available for you, whether you just need prayer, whether you just need a talk. You know what the best counsel is? The best counsel in all the time, all my life of ministering, the best counsel is just listening. Not having something to say. Most of the time, people, you already know what the Lord's telling you. You already know what God requires. But a lot of times, people just want somebody to listen. You don't have to be quick to give an answer. I'll be the first to say here, I don't have all the answers. And if I don't have the answer, I'll find it for you for sure. But I do have prayer. And I do have an ear to listen, to sit. If you need someone to sit down and listen and just to talk with, that's what we're here for. Take advantage of the body of Christ. Take advantage of that. Because there's too many people who have fallen out of ministry or fallen out of the church, out of fellowship, because why? They're not linked with anyone. Don't be a casualty. Don't be a statistic, guys. Peter was wise in taking other believers with him. They were there to be a witness of what he was doing, the fact that God spoke to him in a trance. And so look at verse 24. And the following day they enter Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at the feet, and he worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also, a man. I'm a man. Stand up." Cornelius, he fell at Peter's feet, and he started to worship him. And I love Peter because immediately he just lifts him up and tells him, "Don't worship me. I'm just a man." And you know what's neat is that if you go to Rome, they're at St. Peter's Basilica. St. Peter's Basilica. And right there is a statue of Peter. And you go on and you can go on Google and you can put it in and you can actually view the statue. People from all over the world, they come and they line up to just to kiss his feet, the statue of Peter. They're still kissing his feet. And we're told that this has been going on over the centuries. In fact, the statue has been kissed so many times that his feet are actually worn down. I went on there. I saw it. They're real shiny. And in fact, the big toe on the right side of the foot, they say it's missing because it's been kissed so many times. You should never worship man. Peter said, "Hey, get up. I'm just a man." Look to the master, not the pastor, guys. Look to the creator, not to the creation. I won't allow anybody to kiss my feet. Let alone a ring, you know. If you came up, "Hey, can I kiss your feet?" You ain't going to kiss my feet, you know. You might get a disease or something, you know. I can't imagine for centuries all these people kissing that one statue. Can you think about how unhealthy that could be? Man, it's wrong when you look to someone higher than you would look to God. It's wrong. Don't place somebody higher than God. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Guys, and when he says love here, he's talking agape love. Godly love. He says, don't agape the world like you agape God. Don't love the things out there in the world like and worship them like you do God. Because it's wrong. Peter said, "Don't worship me, Cornelius. I'm just a man." Peter knew he was just a man. That means Peter knew he had faults. Peter knew he had weaknesses. Peter knew he was a sinner saved by grace. He knew that there was just one just person who was worthy of worship. And that was his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. And I love that because look what the Lord did through Peter. And yet Peter confessed that, "Hey, I'm a sinner, Lord. Get away from me. He told Jesus, go away from me. I'm a sinner. He knew it. And Jesus looked at him, and I love that story. He just, especially when you watch it on video, Jesus looked at him and said, hey, today I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I love Paul. Look what Paul did. He wrote most of the New Testament. Outside of Jesus Christ, I think Paul is next there. And yet Paul says, I am the chief of all sinners. I'm the biggest sinner that there is. Don't worship me. They even tried to do that, and he wouldn't allow it. Because they knew that they were just men, saved by grace. And that's how we are. We're human. We're saved by grace, and there's only one to be worshiped. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many who had come together. First, I like to think of this as the first home fellowship. He comes in and there's all these people already sitting there. They're already waiting for him to talk, you know, to teach. He just got there. I love it when I come to home fellowship and I find people there. I love it. It's sad that we don't see a whole lot of you there. We should. We should have home fellowships all over. Home fellowships are home Bible studies. I remember one home fellowship I went to. The pastor here, he had two home fellowships. They were all men from different churches. One was in Mission Valley. There was over 35 men in it, all these old men from different churches. But he had one in La Jolla. And there was like five of them from different churches. And the pastor had to go out of the country. So he asked if I would do his home fellowships. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'm not really doing a home fellowship. And it's kind of, I guess, okay, I'll do it. So I went to the one in La Jolla. It was right there. You know where the seals are? It was right across from the water. And I walked in. I see these five really old guys. And they look at me like if I was a gardener. And I walked in with my Bible, said, hey, I'm here to share with you guys this morning. And you should have seen the look on their face. I really felt uncomfortable because they looked at me like they wouldn't even say nothing. They all had that same cold stare. And so I sat there and I started sharing out of 1 Peter chapter 1. I started sharing the word of God and got no response from them. I got no comments, nothing. And after I was done, one guy says, we want to thank you for coming, but we won't need you to be here next week. And you can also tell Pastor he don't need to come back either. And I thought, oh, okay, oh my gosh, I just lost his Bible study. I said, he's going to be mad because here I was supposed to take care of his Bible study, and I just blew it. And I walked away feeling pretty bad. I did. I was like, oh, man, you know, it's sad. And I had to tell him, guess what? He goes, hey, how do the Bible studies go? Oh, hey, great, great. But good news and bad news. Good news is Jesus Christ. The bad news is they don't want you back in La Jolla. So anyway, but Peter comes and he finds them there. He finds them. And look what he says in verse 28. He says, then he said to them, you know how it's unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go in with another nation. But God had, here we go, here's the answer. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. There it is. There's the answer to his trance, his vision. So God has now got through to Peter, and Peter now realized the context of his vision. Look at verse 28. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. And I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter, for he is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well in coming. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. I love Cornelius because here's a man who knew God what? According to what he saw, according to what he might have heard, or what he might have read from the Jews. And yet he did not know Jesus. He wasn't saved. But look at the little bit of that light, of that righteousness that he did have. He was faithful to it. Look at his faith. Look at verse 30. He says, I fast. How many of you fast? I don't fast enough. We should fast. He says, I fast. He says, and I pray in my house. And when he fasted and he prayed, this angel appeared to him. A man before me in bright clothing came here in verse 30. This is Cornelius now, guys. He's not Jewish. He's a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. And yet he had favor with God. Look at verse 31. The angel tells him, your prayers had been heard from God, your works, your alms, your giving, his tithes and offerings. He says they were remembered in the sight of God. Remember, God said, hey, your works, your giving is a memorial to me. God made a record of everything that he gave for God. Look at verse 32. He responds, he says, Therefore, the angel says, send someone to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And then here he says, and when he comes, he's going to speak to you. So God's telling Cornelius, hey, I got a message for you. I got something I want to share with you. So you got to go and you got to send somebody to go get this one man, Peter. And look at verse 33. So Cornelius says, so I sent for you, what? Immediately. He didn't hesitate, guys. He didn't sit back and think about it. Well, when should I send? When should we do it? Right away. Hey, we need to go right now. That's the way I want to be in my walk with God. I want to immediately respond to God. I don't want to hesitate. If there's something going on with the Lord, I want to respond to it. I don't want to have to say, Lord, I know that's a lot of our favorite words. Hey, are you gonna go sit before the Lord? Are you going to hear the Lord, the word of God? Are you going to worship God? Lord willing. Don't you think God's willing? Honestly. You think God's going to say, no, I ain't willing for you. Pastor Steve, I'm willing for you to be there, but not you. Trust me, guys. God is willing. When it comes to him, he's willing. He's never going to say, no, I don't want you in my presence. He's willing. That's just an excuse for you to say, well, no, I'm not going to be there, but you're just telling me nicely. You're just using God to say no. That's the way I look at it. But that's me, guys. That's me. You might not feel that way, but that's how I feel. I never go around and say, God willing. I know God's willing. He wants me to be in his presence. And so here, Cornelius, he responds right away. In verse 33, he sent for Peter right away. And I love it because he says, here, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded by you from God. So what is he doing here in verse 33? You know what he's doing? He's witnessing. Cornelius, he doesn't even know, gee, he's not saved, but he's witnessing. Why? Because he invites his family members. He brings his family members. He brings in all his friends, probably his colleagues, probably some of his soldiers, for what? For the purpose to hear what the Lord had to say through Peter. Does it sound familiar? Me. You're here to hear what the Lord has to say through me. Not what I have to say, but what the Word of God has to say. You are here because the Lord wants you to hear what I have to say. You need to be like Cornelius. You need to invite your loved ones. You need to invite friends. You need to invite your colleagues. Invite them to come and hear the word of God, to see the love of God, to have fellowship, to see how we worship God, especially those who don't know Jesus. Cornelius shows us that a man who truly seeks God moves God. You know what I'm saying? If you really, truly are seeking God, you're going to move God. God's going to act. The one who seeks God has to listen to God and has to obey God. Cornelius shows us the one who seeks God must be receptive to the Word of God. You got to be able to receive the Word of God. Now we see the third part of Jesus' prophecy coming to pass here, because Peter preaching to Cornelius' household is going to be the first message ever preached to Gentiles by the apostle. Right here. This is it. The first time ever. And the context of Peter's message is what? Salvation. Salvation to the people of the world, to the Gentiles. The same message has been going into the four corners of the world. And what's that? Jesus saves. You know, when I do my bills in the memo, I put the account number, and at the end I put Jesus saves. In all my bills, I do that. Every check, Jesus saves. And then I put seven exclamation marks. It goes to Cox, the gas and electric, the water, the banks, life insurance. Goes to the courts, traffic tickets. I have to pay Carmen's tickets. Jesus saves, because you know when they look at that account number to make sure they got the right account, you know what they're going to read? Jesus saves. And guess what? I planted a seed. Maybe somebody's hurting. Guess what? They're going to know that Jesus saves. The first important fact of this message that Peter had is found in verse 34. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." This is a very important factor, guys, because what? God is not a respected person. He shows no partiality. The term here, no partiality, the term means he's not a respecter of person. He doesn't regard to with partiality and favoritism. He doesn't favor a person because of of what they look like or their position or their circumstances. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to God's love, God's never guilty of partiality. He doesn't show partiality or respect of a person, even when it comes to judging somebody. Judging the works of an individual in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 16. You can read it yourself. God doesn't favor a person because of who you are, because of what you do, or because what you have. Bottom line. That's why we can't show any partiality against the homosexual community. Yesterday they had their gay pride parade. Today they're having it again. And I loved it because I thought, it's like, I'm thinking God is speaking here. When they were doing their parade, you can imagine that thunder, lightning, and the rain coming down on them. God was visiting them. God was making his presence known. That what? That he loves them. He hates the sin. God loves them. Therefore, we have to love them too, but we hate the sin. We got to let them know God loves you. He doesn't show any partiality against appearances, possessions or position, abilities or works, health or stature. These things do not make a person acceptable to God. And God had to show Peter this truth that he was going to work through Cornelius. He's not a respected person because why? He's a lover of people. We have a God who's a people person. I think Carmen's a good example of a people person. She loves to minister to people. And I'll say, no, let's don't go talk to this guy. She goes, no, you need to talk to this guy. The guy can have a chainsaw and a white mask, and she would want me to go talk to him about Jesus. And I'm trying to save her, and I want to get at it, but she will talk to anybody. Sometimes she reminds me that she's a reminder that I need to do that, because sometimes we can show partiality. You know, we can be a respecter of person. Look at verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That's just those who are living a right life, right living. Guess what? You're going to be accepted by God. The word, in verse 36, the word of God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee into Jerusalem after the baptism, the baptism which John preached. And what is this word that was proclaimed? It's found in 1 John, actually just John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And you know what that is? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. That is the Word that was proclaimed throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and this is the Word that's going to be proclaimed through the uttermost parts of the world, the four corners, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus Christ, that's it. Look at verse 38. And how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, and he who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Notice he says oppressed. He didn't say possessed. He says oppressed. How many of you are oppressed? How many of you become oppressed by the enemy? We go through that a lot. It's one of his biggest tools. And Jesus came to heal those who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and whom they killed by hanging on a tree. It was God who anointed Jesus as Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah. It means the anointed one of God. And Jesus was anointed by God in a very special way. Look what he says in verse 38. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with himself, because they're one. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't anointed with the Holy Spirit in a way that other persons have been anointed. He wasn't anointed with, like we are anointed, like you and me. The Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. He received an unlimited measure of the Spirit. In fact, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Look at verse 38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit so what? He can go about doing good, healing those who are oppressed by the devil. You know what it means to be oppressed by the devil? That means he heals us who are oppressed by evil spirits, by demons, by what? Temptations and sin, by his schemes, his methods, by all this lying and deception that he does, by the bitterness and the hatred that we can hold within our heart, the selfishness, the greed that sometimes creeps in, the enslavement, the bondage to sin that some of us might be going through, the injustice, the laziness, and the complacency that we might have. Even the power over death, because in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, it tells us that in as much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, Jesus, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is, the devil, and release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan had the power over death. He destroys. He's a god of death. He wants to destroy and kill. He's the father of lies. And yet Jesus has the power to overcome all that and allows us to overcome it. It's not going to overcome me. I'm going to overcome it. You know, we as believers, we receive the Holy Spirit also, right? But we receive it so what? So that we could have the power to what? To be a witness for him. So we can live as a Christian. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, you're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the four corners of the earth, to the ends of the earth. So in verse 39, it says, and we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree. It was the Romans who hung him on the tree, on the cross, right? Not the Jews. The Jews didn't have the authority to do that. The only authority they had was to stone you to death. I don't know which is more cruel, you know, hang on a tree or be stoned to death. And we're not talking little pebbles. We're talking big stones. They would stone you to death. But what is Peter saying here? He's showing that, guess what? All men are guilty, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile. We're all guilty. Jesus has to save us all. In verse 40, we're almost done here. And him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. They were witnesses. They lived with him. They walked with him. They slept with him. They talked with him. They clowned around with him. They ministered with him. They were witnesses. In verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus, he's going to judge the living and the dead of what? Of all nations. He shall judge the Jew. He's going to judge the Gentile. Why? Because God ordained him. God ordained Jesus to judge all men, no matter who they are or where they are, alive or dead. He alone shall judge every soul that appears on earth. Jesus will. Not Judge Judy or any of those other judges. Not the Supreme Court judge. The ultimate judge. And that's why I always say, Jesus, you pay him now or you pay him later. Look at 43, and to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes on him will receive remission of sins. Isn't that awesome? That's what we live for right there. Whoever believes in Jesus will enjoy and receive the forgiveness of sin. Man, doesn't that make you feel great knowing that you've been forgiven? No matter past, present, future sin, you are forgiven. If that doesn't bring joy in your heart, I don't know what does. Except the fact that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven and that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 44, and while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, those who heard the words, and those who were circumcised, who believed, were astonished, as many as come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that those should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Wow. I love it because the Spirit of God came upon him. Those who were with Peter were astonished. Whoa, look at this. What happened to us? What happened to the down in Jerusalem? It's happening to them. Remember, guys, remember when the Holy Spirit came upon us and we were speaking in tongues and it was awesome. We were like in the light and all Jerusalem came and they were looking at us. It's happening to them. The Spirit of God was moving on them. The Word of God came. And you know when the Spirit came, look what it says in 44. It says that the Holy Spirit fell upon them while Peter was still speaking. The Word of God was being preached. When Peter was still speaking, the Spirit came upon and fell upon the Gentiles. And they started speaking in tongues. And they didn't speak about Peter. They weren't talking about Peter. They weren't speaking about themselves. But were they speaking about the wonderful works of God? That's what they were doing because that's what tongues is. Tongues are directed to God to give him praise and him adoration, him exaltation, not yourself. They're never directed towards man. It's never a message for man. Tongues are always used to praise God. That's what it's used for. It's that prayer language. And the word and the spirit, you know what? They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other, guys. If you want to live in the spirit, keep the word of God. That's truth right there. If you want to walk in the spirit, keep the word of God and get into the word of God. If you want to live in the spirit, become totally, totally consumed and saturate with the scriptures. And you know what? If you do that, you're going to find yourself overflowing with the spirit. Too much of the spirit and not enough of the word, you blow up. Too much of the word and not enough of the spirit, you dry up. But a balance of both, you grow up. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that for the power of your Holy Spirit that you have given to us in our lives. And thank you for the example of the Holy Spirit given to Jesus, that he was able to do all that he could, Lord, without forgiving us our sins and allowing us to be born again, to be new in the Spirit and to have a changed life. To die for our sins. That's what you came for, to die for our sins. We were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we can't die for man's sin because we're sinners. It had to be someone who was without sin, and you were sinless. And yet you took all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, on that cross. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for opening our eyes from darkness to light. And Lord, as we worship you and we go our way, may we take the gospel to the four corners of the world in our own lives. Wherever we are, Lord, that is the highest calling. May we share God's word and share truth and share our changed life to those around us, because that's what you called us to do. You're not a respect a person. Let us not respect people, Lord. Let us not share with this man who's in a suit and dressed nice and not share with that man who has holes in his pants, no shoes, who has his hair all tangled up. You're not a respect of a person, Lord. Let's follow after your example. And we thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.